Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 63, and be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is kind of the final in a group of cluster of three psalms that we've done, 61, 2, and 3. But if you notice the pattern, if you look at Psalm 61, it starts with, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I'll cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." We have here the psalmist being overwhelmed with his circumstances, with his suffering from the onset of his enemies. You look at the opening lines of Psalm 62, there seems to be a little bit of a calming effect taking place. Verse 1, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." So here we see not the overwhelmness of his suffering and trials and his enemy. Here you see looking to the Lord. He beseeched in the Lord. He knows his only help is in the Lord. But the theme is still pretty much the same. Help me out of this situation and my current circumstances. When you get to this psalm, the focus is, forget about my circumstances. He is locked on the Lord. Please notice that as we read it together. Follow along in verse 1 of Psalm 63. "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in that dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hand in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watching. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wing I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackal. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stop. Let's pray. Father, be with us as we look at your word. We look at the heart and desire and the passion of David, even still in his circumstances, where he had been pursued. Father, we pray that we too have enemies in our lives, and our initial response and ultimate dependence on how to come out of it reflects how close our walk and fellowship is with you. And even more to the point, how much we long and desire for you and you alone. Father, so often our prayers consist of deliverances and getting us comfortable and out of our circumstances that are adverse and constantly a challenge we in our prayer should also be filled with thoughts and longings and desires to know you, to draw close to you, to see you in all of your glory and all of your majesty and in all of your greatness. Oh, Father, do a work in us this morning and tonight. Through this psalm, we pray that you would challenge and exhort us through the word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have another psalm of suffering, or many would call it a psalm of lament. Derek Kinder said it really well regarding this one. Quote, "Once more the word had brought out David's best, in words as it did in deeds," end quote. In other words, what we need to see is a lot of times when we go through the worst of time, it brings the best of us when we apply the sufferings and trials and tribulations to seek God, to pray to God, to long for God, and to desire God. And here lied what Derek Kidner was saying. We see again another suffering psalm, a psalm where we see suffering is here, but toward the end of the psalm, kind of like an afterthought. But man, his mind is consumed and it being governed and controlled and wanting to know God more intimately and freshly in reality. In the superscription at above verse 1, it should read in your Bible, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Here it gives us the hint of the historical context of this psalm. It is associated with David being in the Judean wilderness while trying to escape from Absalom in 2 Samuel 15. And so that kind of gives you maybe a little background and historical context. That's not always important, but sometimes helpful. But first thing I want you to notice when you open up in point number 1, I simply entitled, "My Soul Thirsts for You." Look at verse 1. "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in that dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Here immediately we see the subject and the theme of this psalm is God. God is the front and center, and he is loudly and clearly the focal point of David here. Oh God, you are my God. His opening word, not simply a prayer to God, but a declaration that God is his God. Some time ago, I started into a book by a reprint, aptly, from a great Dutch theologian by the name of Herman Bavinck. And the book was the book called The Wonderful Works of God. It is a condensed version, if you can call it that, a condensed version of his 4-volume systematic theology so it's pretty compact. And so when you have a man of that kind of learning, that kind of passion, and that kind of love for the Word of God, a lot of times how they open up a book is very revealing. Here's how he opened the first line of his first 2 chapters of that book. Quote, "God and God alone is man's highest good." Think about that. God and God alone is man's highest good. Next line. "God is the highest good of man, that is the testimony of the whole of Scripture." And yet, so often, we do not, by our example, believe those lines. And to try to get everything done in our life and all of the stuff that comes in our life, we seem to let them dominate and control our life instead of to be put aside so we can get to the real stuff, the solid stuff of knowing God and desiring God. As you saw the progression from Psalm 61 to 63, we saw from a crying of anguish, I'm overwhelmed, to you and you alone and my fortress and my help and my hope, to you and you alone. It's what it's all about. Here you look in this verse, the passionate intent word, I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Looking for you. Here, the word seek means to seek earnestly and diligently. It's not just the act of seeking, but doing with a sense of urgency. Not just kind of willy-nilly when I have time and energy to do it. It is your controlling passion. Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Hear those words? Those that diligently seek him will find the Lord and have a time of intimacy and fellowship. What did we learn from Hebrews 11? You, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You have to believe, and to diligently seek him is part of the element of and knowing that he is who he claims and proclaims to be. Psalm 119, verse 2 says this, blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with the whole heart. You need to do it with diligence, in earnestness, in urgency, and your whole soul into it. That's the idea of the word seek here. The next word is the word thirst. The word thirst here, the idea of I'm kind of thirsty and I need to hydrate myself. No, I am dying of thirst and I need to get it no matter what. It is a deep thirst. It's a word that is used that expresses suffering for the lack of water. It is a thirst that had a pinch to it that said, man, I don't care about anything else. Give me the water. Here is the analogy of thirsting after God in the same way as a man would who would die of thirst, suffering for thirst. This word is not only just used literally, but metaphorically and spiritually as well. We learned earlier in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, as the deer pant for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The next word is the word long or longing. It is the word that speaks to the word of words like yearning, a strong desire. It is a word that speaks of yearning and desiring to the point of fainting and fatiguing under the pursuit. It's not simply when I have time again. It is what is your life is all about. And the word look, it's not simply the casual look with the physical eye. It is the word in the Hebrew that means to behold something, to perceive something, to come to know and understand something. You're not simply looking for with the eyes of physical eye, but with the eyes of faith. So what is the psalmist seeking? What is he thirsting for? What is he longing for? What is he looking for? The verse opens up by saying, God, you are my God. You're the one I am looking for. So the idea here that we are being exhorted to follow the psalmist in this pattern and in this manner, that we must hunger and thirst after God in the way he had given us, instructed us, through his son and through his word. The great early church father, Augustine, had these words that are very applicable for today, talking about in the context of people seeking God. Quote, but they do not all seek him in the right way, nor at the right place. They seek him down below, he is up above. They seek him on the earth, he is in heaven. They seek him far away, and he is nearby. They seek him in money, in property, in fame, in power, and passion. He is to be found in the high and holy places. And with him, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He would do nothing but articulating Isaiah 57:15 when it comes to having a humble and contrite spirit. For it reads as follows, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabit eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." So clearly, right from the first part of verse 1, we see in this wonderful, remarkable psalm, the desire of David to want to fellowship and have close intimacy with him. But he would hungering and thirsting and wanting and desiring and seeking the Lord. He even goes on at the end of verse 1, "My flesh longed for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Here he makes the comparison. My longing for you is the same that of a man who had wandered out in the desert for days without water, who wants nothing but water. I guarantee you, somebody in the desert after days without water, he's not worrying about their bank account. He's not worrying about what he's got to do that day at the house. He's not worried about the honey-do list, and he's not worrying about the shopping list. He's not worried about Christmas, and he's not worried about if he's going to get enough sleep for work tomorrow. He had worried about one thing, and that is water to quench his thirst. That's the picture we see here. David gives the comparison to his earnest seeking to that of a person out in the desert suffering, mind you, suffering for the lack of water in the desert. Now notice what the word said. I thought something jumped out at me that I'd like to bring to your attention. "My flesh longed for you in a dry and thirsty land." The idea here of the thirsty land, he could have simply said desert, but he, lest we miss it sometime, and people who have never lived in a desert and have been stuck out in the desert for some time without water for a while don't really understand, but when he adds the phraseology of thirsty land, he's talking about a land where a person becomes exhausted and weary from the lack of water. That if you don't come prepared, you will suffer thirst in this kind of land. So here David yearned for fellowship with God. It's like a person longing for water after spending days out in the desert. In that, I have already alluded to the fact that nothing controls and dominates the mind of a person than when suffering for the lack of water. All that front and center in their mind is they're thirsty and they need water. They need water. Do we seek God and pursue God like that? He said it specifically in the end of verse 1, "My flesh longed for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Folks, we can do the same thing in the desert of humanity, folks. We can look long and hard. You're not going to find God except in where he had said you can find him. You can find him in his son. You'll find him in his word. And yet, so often we get so busy in our world and so busy with our day-to-day stuff, and we don't even realize there's a thirst coming on. And we're not quenching the thirst and the hunger for God that can only be satisfied in Christ and in his word and the gathering of his saints for the instruction of his word. Oh, beloved. Yeah, when it comes to David, we know he's suffering. We know, you look at the historical books, we can see many areas of suffering. We see in the Psalms, they specifically allude to the fact that these Psalms came forth out of the result of those times of suffering. We are certainly seeing that in the cluster of Psalm 61 through 63. But as he wanes on, it appears, all he's concerned about is wanting to know and love and long and seek his God. That is what dominating his mind. When trials and adverse circumstances come into your life, what dominates your thinking? Do you enter, man, I got to get out of this mess. I got to get somebody to help me get out of this. No doubt we have to take care of business, but let our business first be to the Lord. Seeking his face on our need, humbly asking him to intervene on our behalf. Oh, that we would have that kind of thought dominating in our mind when trials and tribulations come, that we would long for God and God alone. Now, after looking at verse 1, we have come to know of David's desire. Let's answer the question, where is God to be found? Look at verse 2 and 3. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Now we move from the desert to the tabernacle or the sanctuary. Here, David is saying, I look for him in the sanctuary, the Old Testament place to find the presence of the Lord. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. We know God is omnipresent. He can be worshipped and approached anywhere and any time. But there is always places he can clearly be seen and felt in a sense the presence to come to know God in a way that if you ignore it or do not apply the means that we rob ourselves of spiritual fellowship and nourishment of our soul. What we have here during David wandering in the wilderness and hiding from Absalom, he was separated from the formal plate of worship and the presence of God. Now, God was with him wherever he was at, but he missed gathering what God had ordained for the nourishment and the good of his soul. Today we find God in his Son, in his Word, and the worship and the teaching ministry of the local church as he had ordained. Psalm 27:4 needs to be back into the front and center of our priorities, where it said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Nothing better than coming to the place where God had called it together, and we can fellowship in him and we can talk about him and the things we're learning from his word to bolster and encourage and nourish and sometimes unintentionally convict one another. But when you remove yourself as David, man, I missed it. I long to see him again like I did in the temple, or in his case, it would have been the tabernacle. The temple, the physical temple, didn't come until his son Solomon put it up. But the point still remains. I love the psalmist in verse 27:4. Again, I'm going to read it again. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. Folks, you're not going to hear about the beauty and the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God out in the world. You're going to find it here where the Word of God is being preached and the person of God is exalted before our eyes and we sing His praises together. Oh, may we desire God and seek Him where He may be found. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And, you know, sometimes people take issue with that verse. Well, first of all, I just quoted the verse to you. There's a time when you can seek God and God said, no, I'm not going to listen to you. That when you have shunned him and ignored him and put him off again and again and again. And in fact, at the end of chapter 1 of Proverbs, it teaches clearly that there will be a time come that I have sought you and you have rejected me, you have ignored me, you would not heed my word. Therefore, when your trials come, I will not listen. There's a time when God said, enough is enough, you're on your own, you're going to get the fruit of your own way. That's not the case with David here. And let's make sure that when we seek God his way on his term. Too often in our day-to-day, so many professing Christians want to worship God their way. We're seeing that revealed in the video series we've been watching. Trying to understand and know and love a God of their own making instead of the God as he had revealed himself. Let's love the God who the real one true God had revealed in his word. Amen? And so we need to understand that David was looking for God in this sanctuary, gathering where it was meant to be to learn and to grow and to come to grips with the greatness of all that God is. David looked for God. He goes to the sanctuary. What does he find? He finds three things about God. Look at the verse again. And in verse 2, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. Stop. Here, David looked for God, and he finds three distinct things that stand out in his mind. The power of God, the glory of God, and the loving kindness of God. The power, when we look at this sight that David had to have had by faith, what a glorious sight. Sight that R.T. Sproul would always say, the beatific vision. A lot of times people don't even know what a beatific vision, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. I looked it up for you. And the word means a blissful sight. It means that a look at it brings you instant joy and happiness. And that is what a look at the God does. It gives you a delightful, pleasing, instant, joyful thought. It's not look and, oh well, that ain't going to happen when you look at the one true God. This vision of his power, glory, and loving kindness is blissful. In reality, no drugs needed, just the pure truth of God and who he is. And do we see here the beatific vision? By the mere sight of him, it brings satisfaction and delight. Oh, that we would learn to understand what the psalmist said many months ago when we dealt with Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This beatific vision showed us the power of God to intervene for us and for his people. This view reveals the glory of God, God in all of his greatness and majesty. And finally, this sight shows us the loving kindness of God. Notice the word, loving kindness. Think about it. It's a little more than love. Okay? It's not just his love, but his loving kindness. Well, what does that mean? It is the love of God in action and on display by his goodness and kindness towards us. It's not a warm and fuzzy feeling. It is an experiential experience, meaning that you have tasted and found that the Lord is good. He had been kind to me. David at this time, though, like a man who's thirsting for water in the desert, in the midst of his trials and tribulations, as he continued to focus on his God, and the thing that comes to the top in his mind and the forefront of his mind is the loving kindness of God. How God had lovingly and kindly had been good to him. How we need to get to thinking that again, because he is always loving and kind to us. And yet we don't take the time to bring it to the forefront of our thinking. God, this word was translated also more time than any other word for that Hebrew word with the word mercy. And of course, when we unpackage the word mercy, the idea is not us not getting what we deserve. In his loving kindness, we see his faithfulness to his promises for us to hang on to and to trust. God is good. God is faithful. That is nothing but the glorious aspect of the loving kindness of God. But it doesn't stop there. Please look at the verse again. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. Think about that. It's better than life. And David pondered and thinks about God. And he thinks about God's loving kindness. He is forced to proclaim, your loving kindness is better than life itself. It's amazing how many times that people, even in ill health, they're hearing that their end may be soon. They don't want to leave because they got so much they want to see. Maybe a grandchild to get married or graduate and some special, something, they would like to witness and be involved and support and to encourage. And yet, how many things do we look to in this world to bring us joy and satisfaction? And rightly so. Here's the catch. But not ultimately. Ultimately, our joy and satisfaction is in God and God alone. He is, yes, there's nothing wrong with loving your family and enjoying your grandkids and the good things of life. Ecclesiastic teaches us that. Enjoy it as a gift from God. Don't abuse it. Enjoy it. But give Him glory. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise and worship. This is David, who is seeking to know and love his God, and as he begins to ponder and reflect upon the power, glory, and the loving kindness of God, he thinks of God as the ultimate thing, to the point where of all the good things I have been given in this life, nothing compared to God's loving kindness. Oh my goodness. So when you are captured by those thoughts, they grip your soul, your heart. What's the natural response? Let's finish. Verse 3, my lips shall praise you. My lips shall praise you. The word praise there is I will both adore and admire you. When I look at you and you're dealing with me and all that you are, I can't help but just boast in you, glory in you, admire you, adore you. Sometimes we don't like to use those terms, but the Bible uses them often. And they are natural responses to the perfections of God. That's why the Bible uses imagery of the beauty of His holiness. Well, when you look at it right, with right eyes, and you see God in His holiness, it is a stunningly beautiful thing. Better than anything on this planet. And yet often we don't find ourselves going there. And yet when we see here the psalmist, he's enraptured what he is seeing, what his mind is thinking of and contemplating. His lips will praise him Reminds me of Psalms 145, verse 3, one of my favorite. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. Can you ever come to an end of searching out God's greatness? No. So let's carry on. So in continuing, let's look at verse 4. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hand in your name. Here we see in this verse the word bless. The word bless means it is the idea, picture, kneeling in humility to give honor and adoration. That's the idea. The Bible makes it clear that God is already a ever-blessed being. There's nothing we can, so to speak, bless God in the way of giving Him something that He is not already blessed in the highest, infinite, fullest state. And yet, the Bible talked over and over of a blessedness that we give Him credit, and we declare that greatness before all, not only to our own heart and soul, but to others as well. Oh, that we would understand that while we do this, while we witness these things, it should produce worship that not only wants you to lift up your voice to sing His praises, declare His praises, but to humble yourself and to give Him honor and adoration. Then I want you to notice an unusual phrase that popped up from time to time, and I like to spend a little bit of time with it. While I live. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. The idea here is we need to do, remember an important truth, that we are to do a lot of things while we're here on this earth, while we're alive. We need to remember to do all that we can in this life while we live, because there is no praise, no giving of thanks, no worship and service for the Lord in the grave. One of the things that we often miss as we have studied throughout the psalm is a phrase that found in like Psalm 6 verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave who will give you thanks? In other words, no doubt when we get to heaven, the praise and worship continue. But your ability to communicate it to your fellow man, it's gone after you go to the grave. That's why we need to sing His praises, to give Him worship and give Him adoration and thankfulness here while we are alive, while we are living. Psalms 88, verse 11, shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? No, because you're dead and gone and your voice is silent now. The only ones you can do it now at that time is those who are still alive above ground. Oh, beloved, pick up that phrase. May we worship Him and praise Him and adore Him while we live. It's only going to get better when we get home, because there will be no sin that we worship Him there. Psalms 115, verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord. We're not talking about dead and gone to heaven, because, you know, their worship took on a whole new level. But we're talking about on this earth, this planet. Oh, beloved, may we truly see God, seek God, look to God. And then he talked about lifting up his hand, and the idea of lifting up your hand, you did it for two reasons. One, to praise Him, to worship Him, and to pray to Him. In this case, to lift up His hand to give praise and worship. His whole soul is into exalting and magnifying the Lord. He's not going through the motion. He is engaged. He had clearly what Psalm 103 verse 1 said, bled the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. May we be sure that when we do worship, that we give our all, our whole soul, that we are, as I opened up earlier in the message, about seeking Him diligently. Verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. The word satisfied simply means to be fulfilled. Nobody can fulfill us like God. Earlier, Psalm 16, we talked about fullness of joy is found in His presence. Pleasures forevermore is found in His presence. Clearly, we see here that when we get a glimpse of God, as the psalmist is given to us here, as David, in the midst of his wandering in the wilderness, running from Absalom, who had tried to overthrow his kingdom, his throne, he's looking to God, longing for God, seeking God, praising God. There'll always be people on the side saying, well, what are you busy doing that instead of getting the job done? There's no better thing we can do in a time of trials and tribulation than to get on our knees before our great and glorious God. Here lies maybe why the weakness of the church in the world today. We don't see Him high and lifted up and on His throne. Not only are we satisfied, He said, He will praise Him with joyful lips. The idea of joyful lips meaning with singing and with shouting. Psalm 51. Now we all know that psalm. That psalm was all about David's confession after Bathsheba and the murdering of her husband Uriah. Toward the end of the psalm in verse 15, he says these words, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Nothing better than when you have been burdened with unconfessed sin, and when you finally confess it and you forsake it and you repent of it. Boy, what such freedom there is. It should spawn worship, praise, that God would open our lips and mouths to praise His name for all to hear and to know. Yet sometimes we don't do it because we're ashamed. Oh, I'd be embarrassed if they knew what happened to me. They don't need to know the details, but they can tell. They need to know that victory had been won. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. David, in his past, had experienced the enjoyment of God's goodness. He had tasted it. He had sensed it. He had felt it. He is acknowledging that. And I know some of you are looking at me like, my goodness, he hasn't even got done with point number one, and I know what happened last week. So put you at ease. We will finish the rest of it tonight because the second half is better than the first half. Okay? But there was just too much in this psalm to just run through. Okay? I wanted to soak it up because it did so much for my own soul. You know, I thought, oh, 11 verses, Pete to Kate. Well, yeah, right. Rich, good and healthy for our soul, more good instruction for tonight. But let us take heed to those first five verses. May we, more than anything else, front and center to the forefront of our mind, no matter what our circumstances are, find that God and God alone is our supreme desire and go after it with all gusto that we have. While the world is sinking their lives into things in this life and the here and now, we will do it for God now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. for your amazing and glorious grace and patience with us. Help us to love you as we see and hear in your word this morning. May we exalt you, long for you, to desire for you, passionately, to pursue you like a man wanting water in the desert. Oh God, help us. Feed our souls with yourself. You have always commanded us to draw near to you, and you will draw near to us. But may we do it in humility, with holy hands, sincere desires. Oh Lord, may we seek you through your Son. There is no hope in trying to know you apart from your beloved and blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ, Lord, may they realize to have fellowship with you, they must go through your Son. The Word makes it clear. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, come to Christ and you'll come to know the Father. Oh Lord, do your work on that, drawing souls to yourself. And add to your people, edify us with yourself. Put within us a continual dimming of the things of this world and continuing the brightening and the exalting and heightening of our love and beatific vision of yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.